Good morning. Darren? Let's start in prayer. God, we love you. Thank you for this time that we have to gather together once again as your church to corporately sing you praise, give you honor and worship that you are due. And I pray now as we come to your word, God, that you would once again speak through your word, that you would challenge us, convict us, encourage us, and that we would know more of what it means to be your church that you have called us to be. In your name, amen. I want to start this morning. I actually never did look at the picture that Chris had chose, but I want to start this morning with a picture of a puppy or puppies. We have them? Yeah, look at all the... And here's my thinking. It's a good thing that puppies are cute. It's a good thing that they're soft and cuddly and cute, because if they weren't, they wouldn't live very long, right? Because many times, like, they are just destructive, and they chew everything, and they wreck everything, and they don't listen to anything that you say. And so it's good that they look like this. But they don't stay looking like this, and so they better get trained, right? They better learn. And there's something about dogs. I love dogs. I think dogs are awesome, in my opinion, if they're trained, right? There's nothing worse than, I think, having a dog who doesn't listen, who isn't trained, and just continues to be, like, to chew and to wreck everything, and there's nothing you can do about it. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought this, but we had a puppy before we had kids. And we trained it, and we taught it to do different things and to listen when we talked and go to the kitchen and all this stuff. And then we had kids, and I thought, wow, training my kids is a lot like training my puppy. Have you ever thought that? Like, there's a lot of similarities, right? And in the same way, it's a good thing kids are cute and soft and cuddly for a large part of the time when they are little, right? I was talking to somebody today who is like, it's a good thing they're so precious and cute when they're sleeping, because when they're not, they test every nerve. And the things that kids do, like, they do stupid things, foolish things, that when they're older, like if older kids did it or if adults did it, not so cute anymore. You know what I'm talking about? Like, can you imagine an adult throwing themselves down in the aisle in Walmart and throwing a temper tantrum, right? Not that it's cute even when a kid does it, but all the more. Well, there's a natural expectation in society that we grow up, that we mature, you know, some slower than others, but that's the norm, right? That's the expectation, and we all have that expectation of ourselves, that we are progressing. And our job as parents is to prepare our kids to be mature, to prepare them to be productive, self-supporting adults, ready to face the challenges that life throws at them. And so we spend time teaching our kids how to cook, right? We teach them about finances. We teach them about debt, the problem with debt, how to save. We teach them how to do laundry. We teach them how to check the oil in a car, how to drive. All these things, right, to build into them, to pour into them, and help them grow. And there's an expectation of maturity as they move along, as they get more and more responsible. And the world expects that of them. But even more, I've noticed that when they get closer to the launch date, right, as they get closer to, well, I'm going to have to do this on my own, they get more interested in learning. Hey, would you teach me this? Would you show me how to do this, right? Well, even though it's becoming increasingly more and more common for kids to stay at home and to live at home longer and longer, it would still be really odd to have an adult kid, I mean, aside from special needs or some extra help needed, but an adult kid who couldn't drive, who couldn't figure out how to feed themselves, who couldn't figure out how to bath themselves, and an adult who is still relying on others for everything, like a baby requires. That would be weird, right? But here's the thing. When it comes to the church, and when it comes to faith in Jesus, in the same way as a baby learning and growing and maturing, right, eventually learning how to feed themselves, learning how to care for themselves, becoming less self-involved, right, and actually more others-focused and more productive in society, in a very similar way, that's where we all start in our faith in Jesus. There's this expectation, though, of growth. There's an expectation of maturity where we start to learn how to feed ourselves, where we start to learn how to make good and wise choices, where we begin to pour into others, we become less self-involved. But somewhere along the line, if we're honest, many of us have lost that realization. We've lost the understanding that we actually should be maturing in our faith, that we actually should be growing. You know, where we think that, hey, that's weird if there was an adult in society who wasn't maturing, who wasn't growing up, but we would think that was odd. In the church, we don't think it's as weird for Christ followers. And that's one of the main functions of the church, is to build into and to mature followers of Christ, that we would grow. I don't know how long each of you has been a Christ follower, if you are. Right, if you're saying, hey, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, so I don't know how long that's been different for every one of us, obviously, but the question is still the same. Have you been and are you growing in your faith? Can you look back to a year ago from now, and are you still struggling with the same sins? Are you still struggling with the same worry, with the same anxiety, with the same whatever it is? Or has there been growth? Perhaps you've settled into the thinking, and this is just going to be my struggle. This is what life is going to be like. This is what faith is going to be like. Or maybe you found your comfort zone. You found kind of like the sweet spot of faith in life, and you're like, I'm good. All right, you do your thing. I'm going to do my thing, and I'll see you on Sunday. Or maybe there's some of you who are older in the faith who have concluded, you know what, I put in my time, and it's time for somebody else to do it now. And all of those ways of thinking are wrong. All those ways of thinking are lies that we have bought into. Jesus is not done with you yet. He's not done with any of us yet. And each and every one of us, he has a plan and he has a purpose, and we are his disciples. And we're going to see that this morning. So this is our third week in our study of the church. First, we looked at why God created the church. We looked at the overarching purpose of the church, that we are going to be a light for the nations, that more and more people would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Last week, we looked at who is the church, that the church is Christ followers. But if you remember, we talked about it, it's not just people who attend church, because a lot of people, especially in North America, attend church. It's not people who even just call themselves Christians. It's real, the real deal disciples of Jesus, people who are surrendered to Jesus and want him to be the Lord of their lives, right? It's a big deal that we really are Christ followers or not. But today we're looking at this idea of what is the church. Now, the difficulty in teaching on the church in the way that we've gone about it is all of these areas, they overlap each other. They work together with each other. You can't really dissect the church. You can't really pull these different areas apart. And so when we look at the church, the purpose and the function of the church, it's keeping in mind, right, that we are to be a light to the nations, that we are made up of people who are surrendered to Jesus, right? It's continuing that same discussion. And truthfully, there is so much more that we could talk about the purpose and the function of the church. And because of our short series, we're limited in our scope. But last week, if you remember, we talked about how the world today wants to focus on and wants to celebrate people's differences, right? We keep creating more and more differences. And even though the world would say it's because we're trying to value people better, we talked about how it actually ends up separating people and isolating people and doing more damage, right? So when it comes to Christ's church, Paul says to the church in Ephesus that we are unified by focusing on how we are actually the same, right? Not by focusing on our differences. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Well, how do we keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace? He says, focus on the one. That there is one body and one Spirit. That we are all called to one hope in Jesus. That there is one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God who is over all and through all and in all. Right? The important thing that we think about and we focus is actually that we're all the same. Right, that we have the one most important thing in common. We are loved by our Creator. We are loved by Jesus. He died on a cross for us. And if we are in Christ, he has saved every one of us. We all have need of Jesus. We have all had We have the Spirit of God living and residing in each and every one of us. And so we're all the same, and that's a good thing. That's a unifying thing. And we stopped there last week in Ephesus. But Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 4. If you'll turn there in your Bibles with me, Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I'm going to read out of the NIV this morning. It'll also be on the screen. But the first part of Ephesians chapter 4 is where Paul says, focus on the one. The second part, starting in verse 11, he says this. It was he, talking about Jesus, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So Paul says that he has gifted and called different people for different tasks, and he's given some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but all for what? Do you see that? To prepare God's people for works of service. So Jesus has gifted and called leaders to prepare Christ followers, those who are surrendered to him for works of service. That is not how we typically view leaders, is it? Right? In our, with our business world and our professional kind of world view in North America, we view like the pastor as the professional. Right? Like he is the one that went to seminary. He's the one that God called and he said yes, and he was the one that was trained, and it's his job to do the work, right? But that's not what God says. And we don't, you know, and even though like we know that that's not right, we know that, you know, there's something off in that thinking that it's your job to do the works of ministry and it's my job to sit, right? We know that's not right, but we kind of still live that way. A lot, like we kind of tend to believe that, don't we? And so it's not really what it says, and we don't really love the way that God has designed it, but why did he design it the way he has? Well, he tells us why. He says, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, all of us might be built up until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So this is for the church. This is for the body. And what there's a maturing that takes place in each and every one of us. There's a maturing that takes place in the body of Christ when every one of us is serving, when we are doing the works of ministry. This is part of the training process, right? It's part of the growing up in the faith. And it's important enough to God that God gifts and calls leaders to prepare people, to prepare his church to serve, to use gifts that God has given us to love others and to serve others. And naturally, when we're doing that, we're going to grow in unity. And naturally, when we're doing that, we're going to grow in knowledge of Jesus. And naturally, we are going to become mature. Reading the Bible, just sitting and being under the teaching of the Word on a weekly basis only goes so far. Reading the Bible all by itself only goes so far. It only changes us and transforms us and shows itself to be true when it's lived out. There's a lot of people that read the Bible and don't get anything out of it. There's a lot of people that have read the Bible and said, yeah, I read it, I don't get it. Or there's people that are over, like just scripturally saturated. They know every word in here. But the question is, but do you do what it says? In 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that every follower of Christ has been given at least one spiritual gift. And the purpose of that gift is to serve the body of Christ. And so we have this passage here in Ephesians that tells us that God has given us leaders to prepare us to serve. We have 1 Corinthians and numerous other scriptures that tell us that God has uniquely gifted every single follower of Jesus to serve the body of Christ. It's obviously important, and it's necessary if we want to grow. It's necessary if we want to mature. And I would say, I would think for most of us, we hear that and we say, you know what? I do want to mature. I do want to grow. I don't want to struggle with the same thing that I've struggled with last year. I don't want to have the same. I don't want to just be floundering in my faith. I would love to grow in my faith. And Jesus is telling us how to get started. The fact that there's an expectation of growth, that there's an expectation of maturity, isn't just limited, though, to this one passage in Ephesians. And some people say, wow, you just used that one passage, and maybe you took it out of context, and maybe, you know, it isn't as big of a deal as you think that it is. Well, Paul, when he was talking to the church in Colossae, right after he was talking to them about this mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory, that Jesus dwells in us, he says this, him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone, what? Mature in Christ. And for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. Paul knows what his task is, what Jesus has called him to do. And he tells them, right? He tells them, this is my ministry. We are going to proclaim Jesus. We're going to warn everyone. We're going to teach everyone so that they might be mature in Christ. And he says, he acknowledges, and it's not an easy job, right? He says, for this I toil. For this I struggle. For this I work, thankfully, with all his energy. So that so powerfully works in us. We have the Spirit of the living God in us, and he empowers us to do everything that he has called us to do. You know, another one of the most famous verses that most Christ followers know because we don't like it, is James 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, talking about the church, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be, what? Mature and complete, not lacking anything. We don't typically like this passage because it is hard for us to understand that we could find joy in trials, that we could actually find joy in suffering. And it doesn't make any sense to many of us, but that's because we don't understand the value of those trials and what they have to our faith. If we press into Jesus when we're going through them, they're actually a shortcut to maturity so often, if we handle them in a way that brings glory to God. They're actually growth spurts. Like, you could look back and look at the trials and the sufferings that you have gone through in your past, and the ones where you have pressed into Jesus, you're going to see the growth and the maturity that took place in your life. And the ones where you ran away from Jesus, we're probably going to have to go through them again. Right? They're growth spurts. A good friend of mine, his wife passed away of cancer. She was in his first wife. She was in her 20s. And my friend talks about the transformation that took place in her life over those couple of years that she was battling cancer and going through chemo and all of that. And even though her body was wasting away, she as a person became more and more beautiful. He said that she became more and more a person of peace. He said it was amazing to watch the transformation in his bride as she walked through this and pressed into Jesus. Brothers and sisters, maturity and growth are a priority to God. It's this expectation, and it's one of the main functions of the church, where we are all growing and maturing together as we go out and are a light to the nations, as we go out and make disciples. The theological term for this is sanctification. Right? It's the process of being made more mature. It's the process of being made more and more like Jesus, more holy. And we're not going to arrive in this life. Sorry to burst your bubble. Right? But God is working in us, and he is working through us, and he is sanctifying us if we allow him to. It's the same with salvation. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. He doesn't force himself on people. He died for the sins of the world. And when we come to that knowledge of who he is and what he has done, and we are convicted of sin, and we throw ourselves at the mercy of Jesus and the grace of Jesus, and we believe in him in faith, we are saved. Sanctification works the same way. It's only when we surrender more, when we are obedient to the word of God, that allows God to begin to change us and to transform us from the inside out. That's when he sanctifies us. But there are many today, and we know this, there are many today who are not growing, who are not maturing. And the author to Hebrews, he was addressing the church, and he was addressing this same issue. And I'm just going to give you a little forewarning, like, it's a little harsh. what he says to this church in chapter 5. He says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? But it could be said to, I think, many people sitting in churches this morning. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be preparing others for the works of ministry. And yet, so many of us still need someone to teach us the basic truths about God once again. It's a picture of this adult child who's living at home and he can't take care of themselves. They don't know how to feed themselves. And in society, we would think that is really weird. But in the church, we think that's normal. Solid food is being able to read and obey the word of God for ourselves. Right? It's for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish what is good, what is evil. And many of us should be more mature in our faith by now. Now, we could hear that and we could beat ourselves up. And we could, you know, feel guilty. Or we can just take this maybe new realization or maybe this reminder and start to take our faith in Jesus seriously once again and begin to grow. And it happens in large part by serving. It happens by reading and obeying the word of God. Paul goes on in Ephesians after he tells them that God has given them leaders to prepare them for works of ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then he says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and the craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all, in all things, grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As we serve and mature in our faith and grow in unity and knowledge of Jesus, then Paul says we will no longer be infants. We come back to this imagery, right, of just drinking milk versus solid food, this idea that we should be moving and progressing in our faith. And he describes what he means by you will no longer be infants. Infants, kids, are all over the place in their thinking. They are so susceptible to every new teaching. Right? Every time that any new adult says, hey, you should believe this, you should think this, you should, right? They come back, you know how much stuff I learned on the school bus? Things that I came home believing as 100% true because Billy said it, right? That's the imagery, that kids will listen to every new wind of teaching, every new theory, every new get-rich-quick scheme and the like, every new secret to spiritual renewal, whatever the case. And if that's who we are, Paul describes us as infants in the faith. If we're constantly moving back and forth and say, I found the secret, or here's this new thing, or that didn't really work out, and we're not planted in the word of God. Satan and the world are cunning. Scripture says people are deceitful. Our sinful nature is deceitful. So instead, when we serve and when we grow and when we're united in faith with other Christ followers, we mature and we are protected from the craftiness of the world. Actually, Romans chapter 12 reiterates this truth. In verse 1, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view, talking to the church, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We live in a world that is constantly bombarding us with new truth claims. Constantly, this is the way you should think. This is what you should believe. This is what you should value. Well, how do we know what to believe? And just because we hear different truth claims, or we want to call them what it is, we hear different lies, they have no power over us until we grab a hold of one and we decide that I think this is true. And that's when damage starts to happen. You know what I'm talking about? There's one, a Christian counselor, and maybe I've shared this with you before, but he wrote a book. It's called The Lies We Believe. And the premise is, in all his ministry and all his years of counseling, he's boiled all the issues that people come into with all the major issues that he deals with, people that need counseling, they need someone to help them unpack what's going on in their lives. They're all boiled down to some lies that we have bought into somewhere along the line. Lies that we believe about ourselves, lies that we believe about others, lies that we believe about God. Right? If we have identity issues, addiction issues, whatever, we have bought into some lie that isn't of God. Where God says, that's not who you are. That's not who I am. And Paul says to the Ephesians that people who latch on to every wind of teaching and are swayed back and forth are infants. They haven't matured to be able to think of themselves and to recognize truth from lies. And here in Romans, Paul says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed, right, by the renewing of our minds. He's talking about maturing and being able to differentiate between what the world says is true, what the world says that we should value, and what God says is true, what God says we should value. And then Paul, he actually goes on from chapter 12 here, starting in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and each member do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. There it is again. Tied up to this maturing, this transformation, this renewing of our minds is the idea of serving, of using our gifts that God has given to each and every one of us. And you've heard me say there should be zero unemployment in the church, right? Our growth and our maturing depends on it. And the growth of our church and the unity of our church depends on it. It says we are, just as our bodies have lots of different members that all have different functions, the same with the body of Christ, that we all play a different part, that we all have a function to play in this larger body, that we need each other and belong to each other. Well, so what? What do you mean that there's an expectation of growth and maturity? Right? Maybe there's some who are sitting here saying, you know, that's not what I signed up for. Right? I came to faith in Jesus because of what he has done for me. You told me that he'll accept me the way I walked in here today, that I don't have to become a good enough person, that he loves me the way that I am, that it's a free gift of salvation. Yes, 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 that is all true. But I also say, but he loves us way too much to leave us broken, to leave us floundering. Jesus actually says, I came that you would have life. I came that you would have it to the full. That's his desire. You know, I had this picture come to mind. You often hear stories of people who, or see a video or maybe a news story, somebody who has rescued a bird, right? Like maybe an eagle or a falcon or some, and they kind of nurse it back to health. And then months later, when the thing is healthy enough, they have this really cool kind of release moment where they release it back into the wild. Have you seen any of those? Well, you never hear a story where somebody comes across a bird who is trapped, who maybe has a broken wing, and someone comes along and releases it from the trap, releases it from the fishing line, whatever was bounding this bird up, and essentially saving its life, and then just leaving it with a broken wing. that, well, I did my part, right? You don't hear a story where someone's just going to leave this wounded animal to eventually, like, what was the point in saving it if you're just going to leave it to die and struggle and suffer? No, it's not how those stories go. They take it in and they nurse it back to health, and they help grow its strength. They help grow its maturity until they can release it back to do what God has already called it to do. That is the church. Jesus saves us, but he doesn't leave us broken. The church is a hospital for the hurting. The church should be a place of encouragement. It should be a place where there's iron sharpening iron, where we're challenging each other and stretching each other and encouraging each other, a place of protection. It's a place of accountability, mutual growth, a place where people serve and we renew our minds and we get focused again. Those are the purposes and the functions of Christ's church in order that we would grow to be an even brighter beacon of light to the nations. Friends, we can't stay cute puppies forever. In fact, we're not cute puppies, right? So we better mature. Maturity better take place. Have you ever, one of my favorite things is to hear a brand new Christian pray. You know what I'm talking about when I say that? Have you ever heard a brand new Christian pray? It's one of the most humble, beautiful, amazing things to hear because there's no pomp and circumstance, right? There's no Christianese. It's just, they're just talking to their God, and it's raw and it's honest, and I love it. But the problem is, over time, we learn how to talk, right? We learn how to pray. We learn how to kind of, we become more churchy and not necessarily gain in any maturity. Does that make sense? We become more churchy. We don't necessarily gain in maturity. We learn how to put on the face, to do the right things and say the right things, but we're not actually serving. We're not actually growing. And that's not everyone. Some people are. Some people serve, and they serve hard, and you can tell which ones they are because they mature measurably faster than so many others, and you can see it because they're engaged and they're serving, and because when they read the scriptures, they read it to obey it. They read the scriptures to be transformed, not just for information. And that's what we are all called to. We are called to grow. We are called to mature. And we are called to serve one another using the gifts that God has given us. We are called to read the word of God for transformation, for obedience, and then let God be God. Right, the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God as he changes us from the inside out as we surrender. We are called to maturity. Friends, let's not fall into the trap of thinking it's the leader's job to do the work of ministry. When we believe that, when we fall into that way of thinking, then we sit on the bench. And it stunts our growth and we stagnate and we flounder. And I was thinking about this. In no other place in life do we like sitting on the bench. If you ever played hockey, men's rec hockey, right? Getting those guys off the ice so I can have a turn, right, is big. That's a big deal. Let me in the game. No other place do we want to ride the pine. And we're not designed to do it in the church. 0% unemployment. Let's be praying about how and where you can be serving. God's heart for you is to grow in your faith, to mature in your faith, and we need it as a body of Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you not only save us, but Jesus, that you live in us, that you dwell in us, and that you don't leave us broken. Jesus, I thank you that you never stop working in us. You never stop what you have began. And we pray, God, that you would carry it on to completion. We pray that we would be a church who overwhelmingly is known for people who are growing and maturing in their faith in you and their trust in you and in the obedience to the word of God. And would we be a bright light to the nations because of the work that you are doing in our hearts and lives as a church. In your name.